Morning, dear faithful, and welcome on this 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Very happy to be with you here today. In fact, my first visit to St. Isidore's. Today's epistle reading is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Here, brethren, is an account of the gospel I preached to you. It was this that was handed on to you. Upon this, your faith rests. Through this, if you keep in mind the tenor of its preaching, you are in the way of salvation, unless indeed your belief was ill-founded. The chief message I handed on to you, as it was handed on to me, was that Christ, as the scriptures had foretold, died for our sins, that he was buried, and then, as the scriptures had foretold, rose again on the third day, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 11 apostles, and afterwards by more than 500 of the brethren at once, most of whom are alive at this day, though some have gone on to their arrest. Then he was seen by James and by all the apostles, and last of all, I too saw him, like the last child that comes to birth unexpectedly. Of all the apostles, I am the least. Nay, I am not fit to be called an apostle, since there was a time when I persecuted the church of God. Only, by God's grace, I am what I am, and the grace he has shown me has not been without fruit. In a continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, at this time, Jesus set out again from the region of Tyre, and he came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, right into the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and dumb, with the prayer that he would lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside out of the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and spat, and touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and sighed. Ephphatha, he said, that is, be opened. Whereupon his ears were opened, and the bond which tied his tongue was loosed, and he talked plainly. And he laid a strict charge on them not to speak of it to anyone, but the more he charged them, the more widely they published it, and were more than ever astonished. He has done well, they said, in all his doings, and he has made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. That's the Holy Gospel. I've handed on to you the message that was handed to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Surely, dear faithful, you know these words of St. Paul. They figure rather prominently in the life of Archbishop Lefebvre. They were etched in his tombstone, that which he wished the rest of us to remember of his doings as a bishop. Tradidi quod et accepi. I have passed on that which I also received. And of course, he got these words straight from St. Paul in this letter. What was that that St. Paul received? Well, he gives certain parts of it, the prominent parts. Our Lord died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and he was seen by many people afterwards as proof of his divinity. Certain prominent parts of what we simply call the faith. Tradidi, I have passed on. Tradition, that's what tradition is, that which one passes on. Like a father who passes on a legacy to his children, we must leave something to our children, not dissipate our goods, but pass on an inheritance. If this be the case for a human father, how much more for a spiritual father, for a priest, for a bishop. What is it that we have been given? Well, we've been given the faith that is eternal life. And strictly speaking, it doesn't belong to us. It's not our possession. We are stewards of it for a time, and we must pass it on. And that's what it is about, after all, passing it on, not inventing anything new of our own making. Might say that the apostles were simply meant to pass on something, that message which had been communicated to them by Jesus Christ, with all that that implies, for example, passing on the teaching, but also the example given and all the rest. Thus, I am rather struck to see this expression, traditional Catholicism. I think it a very unhappy expression, for what other kind of Catholicism can there be? If it be not traditional, how can it be the faith? I understand why people come up with that, but it's not very accurate after all, is it? If we are not passing on that received by, you know, from Jesus Christ through his representatives, what are we passing on? Something of ourselves and nothing more. St. Paul received this message, this faith, in a very peculiar way, you will remember. One of those things that stands out in the gospel. He received it, first of all, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, from a very saintly Pharisee. He received God's teaching as communicated to the Jews. He was a Pharisee, and he studied very hard, and he put his religion above all else, and he got it wrong, but he did make a good effort. So, for example, he knew the history of the Jewish people, and he knew the prophecies and all the rest. That's how he first got the Word of God, the faith. But he got it wrong to the extent that he became a persecutor of God, a persecutor of Jesus Christ, not in his physical body, but in his mystical body. And he confesses this in this very epistle. I don't deserve to even be called an apostle because there was a time when I persecuted God. And then he received the faith in a very special way. He's on the road to Damascus in order to continue persecuting Jesus Christ in his members, in his Christians. And God speaks to him, knocks him down off his horse. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? And he listens, and he asks a question, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do? And this is it for St. Paul. He is converted, and he will never go back. And we celebrate that very moment of his conversion, the conversion of St. Paul as a feast day. And that's it. He never turns back from that point. This may remind you of something that we saw just recently on Friday, the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. You remember how that went? Towards the end of his ministry, he goes up on Mount Tabor and is transfigured. That is, something about his humanity falls away. And his three apostles with him see quite clearly his divinity. And he is speaking with Moses and Elias, the representative of the law and the representative of prophets. And he does this to shore up their faith, to make them stronger, one more miracle to make them believe. And it's also for them an assurance that our Lord has, first of all, not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, to perfect it. That he is the one spoken of by the prophets, the Messiah they were expecting. He is the perfection of it, and there's nothing more to do. There's nothing to add to it. And the whole message will be given once for all to those apostles, and they will make up nothing on their own. And there's something very similar here to what happened to St. Paul at his conversion. But St. Paul is different from, for example, St. Peter. What does St. Peter do? Well, he does what Peter always does. He talks. He suggests. He tells his Lord what he ought to be doing. Lord, it is good for us to be here. I got an idea. Put up 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias, and we'll stay in this, because I think I know better what we ought to be doing and you ought to be doing than you know yourself. That's the way St. Peter was. He lacked something that St. Paul had, and that's simply humility. And how does God react to this? He speaks to St. Peter just as he has spoken to St. Paul. The word falls from heaven. He's almost saying, Peter, be quiet. Let me speak. This is my well-beloved son, my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Two very different reactions. How does St. Paul listen to that word that falls from heaven? Immediately, what do you want me to do? And God has to interrupt St. Peter. This will go on for a while. St. Peter and the others knew the faith, knew the prophecies and all the rest. They were taught directly by our Lord for years. And yet, they didn't keep it, what was handed on to them. And Peter will learn that lesson at a very great price. He will keep being Peter, being brash, asserting himself, more or less telling God what to do, until that last fall. Can you drink the cup I will drink? Oh, yeah, I can. And then he ends up denying God thrice. When he repents, his faith will be confirmed. God confirmed him in the faith, and he won't fall again. He was confirmed, say, as St. Paul was. But what price did he pay? He wasn't listening as St. Paul had been for so long. St. Paul will say, he will point out very specifically, I didn't learn the faith through other people. It wasn't the apostles who handed it on to me. It was God himself. God taught St. Paul. What's his reaction? Well, he doesn't go teaching others right away. He goes out into the Arabian desert for years to learn by listening to God. What would you have me do? And then when the time has come, he goes back and he submits to the church, to St. Peter. He presents his credentials. But this won't keep him from rebuking in a public fashion that same St. Peter when it was needed. Dear faithful, we find ourselves in a certain way in the same position as the first believers, as the apostles, and that we've been handed on something, that is the word of God, the will of God. But how do we react to it? How do we receive it? Is it with deep humility, as St. Paul received it? And as St. Peter eventually received it, Or do we have our own thing to add to it? Are we humble enough to do what it requires? It requires reception, but it also requires adherence. It's not enough to receive it. It certainly wasn't enough for St. Peter. Receiving it is one thing, but do you keep it? Have we not all received the same faith? All of those priests and bishops who have fallen away and do not teach the faith, do not hold it, what have they received that we haven't received? Oh, they've added something of themselves to it, not content simply to listen to God. But that humility required to receive it as it is without changing it also requires us to do something, to pass it on. St. Paul says, I'm not worthy. I'm born unexpectedly, out of time. I shouldn't be here. I don't fit in the normal pattern. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, but I'm not going to let my past sins be an excuse for not passing it on to others. Is it enough to receive the faith, or do we have a strict obligation to pass it on, first of all, to our children? This too is an act of humility. It's not humility to say, oh, well, I'm so weak and all the rest, and God doesn't expect a lot from me after all. Nothing humble in that. Nothing at all. The actions of Archbishop Lefebvre were committed in all humility. I've been given a treasure which isn't mine, and I have no right to keep it. And it is an act of humility to speak the truth and not to come up with my own religion. So it is for us all. Let us keep this in mind. This tradition we pass on isn't one of human actions or anything else. It is simply passing on the truth without which we have no life in us. Let us keep this in mind. And if we do, perhaps we will be as those three apostles were on Mount Tabor after the transfiguration. Remember how that passage ended on Friday? They're looking at Moses and Elias and our Lord, so the Old Testament. But then they look up, and the last thing we're told is they saw nothing but Jesus. Everything else had gone away. What if we tried to keep nothing but Jesus in our heads and kind of pushed ourselves and all human considerations out of the question? Yeah. That is more or less what he wants us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.